Hello, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, would you turn with me to Kings chapter 3? Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And the word says, "Now Jeroboam the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not from thereof. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jeroboam went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up, as I am thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver him to the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elijah said to the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, You shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may be drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. You will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. You shall smite every fenced city, and every choice city, and you shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And then when all the Moabs heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, This is the blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and filled all the good trees. Only in Kishahareseth left the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even into the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And it was great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. How precious, Lord, is the word that teaches us of the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, we just ask for your anointing to try this open up this word, Lord, that we'd see with our eyes, that, Lord, that we'd hear it, and we would believe it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So this chapter 3 here of Kings is really, as you can say about all the scripture, it's just an amazing, there's so much in here to talk about that relates to the victory that Christ has rendered upon the cross. If we start here, just verse 1 and walk our way down, we see that the Jehoram, the son of Ahab, has taken over the kingship of Israel, and he's got a little bit of good in him and got a little bit of bad, and the scripture kind of says that he took away some things, but he didn't take away of everything. He still had clave to the sins and the idolatry of his father Jeroboam, which caused Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. So we have this king of Israel that really depiction, as we walk through this chapter, is really like any one of us. There is places where there's faith, and there is places where there is unbelief. And as we walk through the scripture, we can kind of see how the word of God or the Holy Spirit deals with Jehoram in regards to who he is in his flesh. And as the king of Moab, who the king of Israel had made allegiance with, or at least his father Ahab did, and when Ahab died, the scripture tells us that the king of Moab came against the king of Israel. And Jeroboam went out, numbers all of Israel to prepare for battle against Moab. And he does something that one part of this that helps him is that he reaches out to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab had rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me up against Moab to battle?" Here in verse 7. And he said, "I will go up as I am, as thou art, my people as thy people, and thy horses as thy horses." So we see this union by the word, in a union of faith between the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat. And it's important that we understand this, because this union was based on faith. It was based on the word. And as Jeroboam asked for help, Jehoshaphat gives him his word and says, "We are one." And in this scripture, Jehoshaphat will be a type of Christ, in the sense that he will be the advocate, he will be the mediator for the king of Israel to the word of the prophet Elisha. Super important that we key in on this, that Jeroboam asked for help, and all the believer can do is, wherever he's at and wherever struggle he's in his or her flesh, there's one thing you can always do is ask for the help. And the response of Jehoshaphat is really the response of Christ that to the believer that's believed that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior by what he's done at the cross. That faith becomes so important, because there is a union there. There is a joining there that the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, has to respect. And that no matter who you are in your flesh, that the Holy Spirit will have to regard you and have to can work on your behalf, simply because you are joined with Christ. And this joining is as simple as what it says in the scripture. It's just the ask. It's just the belief. It's just said, will you go to battle with me? And the response of Jehoshaphat is just the simple thing: yes, I will go up. I'm as thou as my people, my horses as their horses. So keep in mind this union, this joining, because it'll come later here in this chapter. And so the three kings go up to Edom through the wilderness, and they come to a place where, as in verse 9, there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And so here we have Jeroboam against, once again, the king of Israel. He's crying in his disparity of his own flesh and what his eyes see. He looks as if they have been brought up to the wilderness simply to die. It is that he can only see the fact that there's no water. He can only see the fact that there's nothing for the host to drink and for the cattle that follow them. His cry in verse 10 is simply the cry of the flesh. What it does not know. And in his ignorance and in his stupidity and his fallenness and his lack of unbelief, he's simply crying that they're done. We're going to die. It was the Lord's will that they be brought up there and be destroyed. You find the truth, you find the wisdom lies within Jehoshaphat, because in verse 11 he says, "Was there not a prophet of the Lord that we inquire of the Lord by him?" A very simple statement that's basically saying, have we sought the word of the Lord in this manner? And I want to, you know, talk just briefly on this, because what we're finding here is that once again, wisdom is the inquiring of the Lord. It knows that the answer is with the Lord, and that it's not, as you might look at anyone in the matter, looks at their life and looks at any kind of thing that they see before. And you don't have to be leading a nation of people into a desert without water. It can be anything that you think of. In our flesh, we simply cannot see what the victory really is or what the outcome is going to be. And here we rely that Jeroboam does one thing right in this, is he listens to Jehoshaphat and allows Jehoshaphat to basically lead, if you will, in this manner. And when you're the believer wrought in the cursed body of this flesh, all you have is the word of Christ. All you have to really go on for whatever is going to happen in tomorrow and the next day, the only thing that you can count on is that the word of Christ would be true. And you would think that the king of Israel would have been someone that would have already known this. He would have already sought the word of the Lord. He would have already sought from one of the prophets of Israel, but we find that he doesn't. And you might be one of the people that can relate to this, as the king of Jeroboam is that sometimes the last thing that you think of in the flesh and in the body, even the body of a believer, which is hard to imagine, is that the last thing I've thought about is inquiring of the Lord. That we tend to still try to solve all the answers through logic of our brains and through advice from people around us, and we begin to forget that the cross of Christ can slowly become not an answer to anything anymore. And we felt that at one time it was an answer to our salvation, and we believed that. We felt the Holy Spirit lead us to that. But then all of a sudden, as we get into the things of everyday life, the cross being an answer to anything begins to fade. And it's really the natural course, I think, of any believer. And what the Word of God is doing is always bringing us back to the fact that we've strayed and that we've missed the answer that lies within the Word of God. We make the cross sometimes, yes, it's for our salvation, it's for our soul, but we forget the fact that the cross is a power that is also for anything that we're dealing with in today, that it is an answer. And because the reason why it's an answer is because our problem is us. The problem is our flesh. The problem is indeed who we are as people. And the cross has taken care of that. It has made us dead unto sin and alive unto Christ by the baptism into his death. That is something that the world has never regarded as truth, but unfortunately, as believers, we get swallowed up into the wisdoms of the world rather than the wisdom of the Word of God. And the King of Israel has completely abandoned the thought of the Word of God. And so in verse 11, seeing we read that Jehoshaphat is asking a question, but it's not only a question for the King of Israel, it's a question for all of us. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And this is to me a question that kind of hit home and I believe what the Word of God breaks through the hardness of our heart is that you've ran on about things that you want changed in the place that you are in life. But it's a simple question. Is there not a prophet of the Lord? Well, yes, there are prophets of the Lord. And the scripture is full of prophets of the Lord. And the things that they have written were written for our benefit. And they were written for to help us in our very life. And though the scripture is ancient and things that might have changed and men have and the world might have evolved in technology and things that in nature, but when it comes to the human heart and it comes to the situation at hand for every believer, the scriptures are just as relevant now as they've ever have been. The word is here. The word is spoken that Christ has died on the cross and that his death is enough and that it is finished, as the scripture declared, as he declared. And we've lost sight of that to be an answer. And whatever your problem is, the reason why I think we struggle with this is because we never really come to the conclusion that the problem is us. It's more likely a situational thing or an external thing that has happened to us. And we love to blame everything outside of the truth that really the cross dealt with the problem. It dealt with the crucifixion of our flesh. Here on to verse 12, it reads, "And Jehoshaphat said that the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." Okay, and we step on this because this is where I talked about the union between Jeroboam and Jehoshaphat comes into play. Because Elisha is saying, is a prophetic voice of God. It's really, it's the Holy Spirit speaking this, saying, "What have I to do with thee? Why are you even here? You had prophets in your hometown of your father and your mother. You chose not to listen to them. So why have you come to bother me with your problems?" And I want you to understand this, that the Holy Spirit and its divine power is saying the same thing to the flesh of man. What have I to do with you at all? It doesn't. It has nothing to do with it. It can't relate to it. It can't be unified to it. And so the only way that the prophetic voice of God can adhere or be joined with the sinfulness of mankind is through a mediator. And Jehoshaphat, as I mentioned, is a type of Christ. He is the very advocate for the king of Israel. As the scripture is very clear here, the king of Israel does not deserve the power of God. It does not deserve the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's basically declaring that, yeah, I've got nothing to do with thee, and that you have to understand the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with you in regards to your flesh. It has no union with it. It has nothing about it that has any kind of holiness or righteousness. It is just simply the death, walking dead, compared to the power of the Holy Spirit. However, because we are joined with Christ in death, because we are one, though the Holy Spirit may not regard us, it must by the divine right of God, regard the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the union with Christ by faith is so vital, because you have to understand that what you did on this earth, the things that you do not warrant the Holy Spirit to activate on their behalf. And we find this in much of the church of our time, much of the writings that I've read and things. It's that we do something, and then that conjures or that brings the Holy Spirit to action. But he doesn't regard us at all. He only regards Christ. And so that is a twofold a blessing, because number one, it takes the pressure off us and it takes the burden off us completely, because it's not us that can bring the power of God in our life. It's not the time that you've spent in prayer. It's not the things that you've done or the things you haven't done, but really it's exclusively within Christ. So that though they may not regard you, it has to regard Christ. And so as you're joined with Christ, that power of the Holy Spirit that can help you believe in the great doctrine of what Christ has done on the cross, that it will have to help you. He's not sent to make that decision on his own, but instead it is the law, as James says, the perfect law of liberty. It's a law. And God will not break his own law. So we see the power of faith in Christ, the power of the union with Christ show forth in Scripture as the only thing that's saving the king of Israel, Jeroboam, is that his allegiance and his union with Jehoshaphat. And here in verse 13, or in verse 14, Elijah said, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. So the king of Israel is being called out for who he is as he stands in his position of unbelief. But look what's happening. Grace doesn't just alleviate, it doesn't just flee from him and he's left on alone. His union with Jehoshaphat is what's saving him, because Elisha said, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Elijah. And this is what is so powerful, is that, yes, you don't deserve anything. We don't deserve any of the grace of God. We don't deserve any of the victory of God. We don't deserve any of that. But he regards the presence of Jehoshaphat. And that statement right there is that Jeroboam, the king of Israel, despite his unbelief, despite his crying that it's all is doom and gloom, despite his complete lack of unbelief, we find that the Lord is going to operate on his behalf, because grace is there, because it regards the presence of Jehoshaphat. This is how important the cross of Christ is. Because if you are unified with Christ by faith in the cross, you have to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit regards the presence of Christ. So that when you are crying for help and you need help, just because you cry does not mean the Holy Spirit has anything to do with you, but it's because of who you're joined with and you're unified with by faith in Christ, that it has to regard the presence of Christ. I took a moment over and over again as I read this. I just couldn't believe how clearly, at least in my mind, the advocacy and the mediator that is Christ is so completely fully explained here, just in these passages, as the types, is I can completely see myself as the king of Israel. I'm king of a nation that has gone astray. I'm king of whatever I could declare myself to rule over is a rule of unbelief. It is all beneath me are all gone astray. I've led no one to the water, so to speak. Yet the faith that an individual has in Christ, I now see, and I can look and go, I'm Jeroboam. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, has nothing to do with me. It doesn't regard me at all. But between us, between the divine rule of God, between the mercy of God, the wrath of God, all that is God, between divinity and between my sin, sinfulness, there is one that is part of both part God and part man, the Savior Jesus Christ. And because of him, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, though it never regarded me, but my unity with Christ says, the law says it must regard him. And so the freedom, the liberty that has been given through the sacrifice of Christ, that when Paul talks about we can freely approach the throne of grace, it's because we truly have the advocacy and the mediatorship of Christ in heaven. So King Jeroboam doesn't need to do it all himself. He doesn't need to be perfect. In fact, the scripture is showing us he's far from it. What he needs is to be unified with Jehoshaphat. And how was that unity done? Well, explains it very simply up in the earlier chapters. He asked for help. He cried to him. He was answered by him. And now he walks with him. Despite who he is and despite all that he has done, do we not see the fact that you might think, well, I'm a horrible, terrible person. Well, yeah, you are. As far as the type in the scriptures, but recognize this, a person that led a nation of people is leading all of them astray. There are countless souls that are under the rule of Jeroboam that he's led to unbelief. The scriptures declaring that. Yet he still is not beyond the grace of God. He still is not beyond help. This is the power of our heavenly Jehoshaphat, which is Christ. And it's the thing that every believer must understand and know, is that it had nothing to do with you ever. It always had to do with him. So we see Elisha say, as the Lord of hosts liveth, for whom I stand, surely were not that regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. His indictment against the king of Jeroboam is making simply a statement of truth. I regard him. I do not regard you. Don't pump yourself. Don't feel like you're something great. Don't feel like you're anything. I have no reason to even look at you, nor see you, nor respect your word. But because you are joined with Jehoshaphat, the power of God will help the king of Israel. And he says in 15, now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that the valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your hosts. So this is an incredible thing here, because if you think about what the nation of Israel is up against, obviously an entire Moab army is coming to them. You have men of military prowess. You have men that are sitting there. And as you can imagine, to the most logic or anyone, it's like, okay, what's the military strategy now? What are we going to do? How are we going to attack them? What weapons shall we use? What methods of military techniques should we be using? And then the word of God comes, and the one thing that no one there, of all three kings and all the hosts that were with him, the word of Lord said, hey, go dig ditches. And as you can imagine, if you were in there that day and you're an Israelite and the king comes back and says, yeah, we spoke to the prophet of God. And he says, hey, put down your spear and your sword and grab a shovel because we're going to dig some ditches. To understand it or to recognize this as truth, I think that we read over that passage pretty quickly. I think we need to do it some justice and spend some time just thinking about this if we were in these people's shoes, because I can guarantee you if I was there grabbing a shovel and digging, throwing dirt does not seem to be a good strategy to go to war with. And this is the amazing thing of when I talk about the power of God, is that the Lord was able to convince three nations of men to lay down their weapons and grab shovels and fill the valley with ditches. The most absurd, the most ridiculous thing that you could ever say to anybody at any time during some sort of militaristic battle or confrontation, it just doesn't even make sense to me. And as the more I thought about it, I'm like, it's just incredible that the power of God, the word came and they all believed it. And I stepped back for a second and I thought, you know, I there's times I just think the things going on in my life are so bad or so crazy, but it just hit me. Like, the Lord was able to convince three nations of soldiers before battle to go dig ditches in the valley. And they did it. They were convinced that it was truth. They were convinced it was the word of the Lord, and they were convinced of the thing. And I thought to myself, how frail I am, because I have the Bible. I have the word of God. I it clearly states what Christ satisfied in the entire wrath of God on the cross. The scripture is so clear in everything about the victories in the cross. And yet I still doubt it. I still question it. I still battle in my flesh this thing about whether or not it's enough. And it just humbles me, because you just think about it, like all the things we don't think, I don't think, well, God doesn't care about this, or he's not going to help me with this. But the power of God is so incredibly great that he convinces men to just lay down swords and grab shovels in a time of war. And I thought that, you know, that's just amazing to me, because it's one thing for him to do something great in creation, but when he can actually convince the heart of men to come together and believe it and follow the word of God, to me, that's just such a miracle. I just can't fathom it. It's more than amazing to me than a sea parting or anything of natural creation being changed. But it's that what he can do with the hearts of men and women and absolutely just make them believe something that's so absurd. And when you think about the cross of Christ, you think about the truth that it is, you think about all the knowledge and all that's been written and all the historicals and all the traditions of that are in this world. And you think about that you might be sitting here and me, and we're believing in the cross of Christ, and we could be believing in so many other things. It's a tribute and a testament to the power of God is really happening in our hearts and lives more than we can ever imagine. That we could go to war in life with all kinds of other things, and we've done it. We could go to war with traditions. We could go to war with a world of all different things. But the fact that he's convinced us to dig the ditch of faith, that not that the work of our hands did anything, but just simply we're absurdly going forward in life with just the faith of the Savior did on the cross. And I think it's beautiful. I think it's the same. I think it's the same power that God can work in our hearts and show us this great truth. And in verse 17, he says here, "What saith Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain." So there would be no indication in the sky. There would no be indication in the natural elements that that there would be any kind of outpouring. So to them, they were blind to anything, that the water would come. And it's powerful because we believe in the cross of Christ, and it's like you don't see this great outpouring is ever going to happen. You don't understand that there's something great and magical or mighty is going to occur from it. But either did these people back then. All they had was the word. They had no physical evidence in their flesh that the word of God was true. They had nothing in the sky. They didn't have a drop of rain. They had not even a breath of wind. And yet they dug the ditches and they went to bed. And that they were going to, in some way, or witness the power of God that would fill those ditches full of water. And I marvel at this because it would just be absurd that you've dug the ditches. Okay, I dig the ditches, but now there's nothing. There's nothing that's going to show them anything. There's nothing that's going to physically reveal this to you. This is what I was talking about earlier, about the power of God, that it convinces you and you believe something that you do not see really operating in your flesh. And I know that many of the doctrines of our time teach this, that you know you'll have this overcoming, powerful, victorious Christian life. But you know what? There's a lot of us that are, if you're real with yourself, you're like the king of Israel. You're just sitting out here in the desert. You got nothing. You're filled with unbelief. You're filled with uncertainty. You're filled with doubt. You got nothing visual that shows you that the cross is the truth. But yet the power of the Holy Spirit will convince you, even though you do not see it, even though you physically do not see some sort of change at all, the power of God can still raise that seed of belief in your heart. And this is key to understand, because so much of the doctrines of our church have taught that you're going to see this overcoming powerful thing and you're going to do all these miracles in your flesh. And when I look at these passages in scripture, I find that these people were in the same boat as us. They're out there. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They have this truth that they're trying to follow, but they got no visual signs that it's truth at all. And yet they still held fast the belief that it was right and that it was true. And that's all that you can ever ask, that the Lord would continue to show us this message, even though it seems like we don't see it. We don't see any wind. We don't see any rain. Yet the promise said, the valley shall be filled with water. And I saw that valley is the valley of our own soul, that though you don't see anything, it shall be filled with water. That you might not think that there's anything that's going to happen or come, but the scripture is clear, that valley that is your heart, the soul, shall be filled with water that you may drink. Whew. And in verse 18, he says, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. You will also deliver the Moabites also into your hand. So he's saying that not only are you going to be drank, not only are you going to be furnished with a supply of water that'll allow everyone and your cattle and all with you to drink, but you're also going to have victory over all the enemies. You must be thinking, these guys must have been going, what is going on? Like, how in the world are you deriving any of this? It's just absolutely, completely blind faith. No visual signs, nothing. Never in the history of the time being in the course of Israel has God ever said, "Hey, dig ditches." So there's no, they have no past knowledge. They have no experience. They have nothing visually to see. They have nothing to go on. Yet they still follow the word of God. It's amazing. It's not them. It's the Holy Spirit that's convincing them to believe this. And then we'll move on here to verse 20, which is just an absolute credible verse. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. I'm going to read that again. And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom. This is incredibly, I've read, you know, some commentaries on this passage, and many of the commentaries are like, well, yeah, you know, you go do the work, and then God will recognize your work, and he'll bless you for the work that you do. And it really has marred the scripture. And I read this verse 20 here, and to say that that when the meat offering was offered, what does the meat offering represent? It represents the cross. It was indicative of the morning sacrifice that they would offer a meat offering every morning. And it depicted it. It was a type of the cross. Because Christ's death on the cross, it would occur in the morning, and he would be there all the way until the evening to satisfy all the Levitical offerings that occurred throughout the day and night. And you have to recognize that when it says the meat offering was offering, this verse is specifically talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come. And it says, and behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. So let me explain something to you if I can. The water, the life-giving water, the power of the Holy Spirit and eternal salvation, it came because of the offering. The victory over the Moabites came because of the offering. Nothing that was promised by God would ever occur if the meat offering was not offered, because the meat offering was the type of the cross. It was the sacrifice of the animal, of the lamb, of the goat, of the ram, whose blood, life-giving blood, was poured out on the dirt. It was because of that the water came, which would be a type of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was after the cross. It was after the sacrifice had been accepted by God that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost would occur. And it's depicted all here in verse 20. The water came by the way of Edom. The country was filled with water. It's just amazing when people say that it's not the cross all the way through the scriptures. You just, there's beyond a shadow of a doubt it is. All the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all the victory that's given and promise to the people of God is all because of the cross. And this precious chapter here, tucked away in Kings, is just an absolute, has some of the greatest typology that I've ever seen, that shows us all that Christ is to us as the mediator and the advocate, as Jehoshaphat was. And then the slaying of the animal and the meat offering that was offered in the morning shows that because of the cross and his work on the cross, the country will be filled with water. Your country will be filled with water. It typifies the country, the people within it, that all who believe in the cross of Christ, it shall be filled with water. It's not an if, it's not maybe. It shall be filled with water. And we read on to verse 21 here, and it says, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all they were able to put on the armor and upward and stood at the border. They rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. So the very fact, the water that poured in here, the cross of Christ, it is, to those that believe, it is the truth, it is the life-saving truth, and it is a soul-saving work. But unto those that disregard it and scoff at it, to the unbelieving, it shows it's deception unto them. It reveals them as they did. They thought that this meant that the water was filled, even though they could not see the water. All they saw was blood. And the Lord tricked them through their own flesh, that they believed that they had won the victory because of the water that had came. And I thought it was interesting that this victory that's given unto us, to us it's truth, to us it's saving, to us it's powerful, but to those that disregard it, and to those that will not bend their knee and leave their religious practices and traditions for it, To them, it's a complete deception. They look at the crosses and it's something else. Instead of truth, it's a lie. Instead of a victory, it is just a death. They do not see what a truly delivering power it was. And so did the Moabites. They could not see what really happened that day. They could not see the power, the victory that was the cross of Christ. To them, all they saw was that this was a people defeated. This was a people that had been crushed. This was a people that had killed themselves and you think about what they thought. They thought the three kings all fought against themselves and they all just killed each other. And they would just come in and take all the spoil. And I thought, how illogical is that? Like, they really believed in the most stupidest thing, that the three nations of Judah, Edom, and Israel would all fight each other and just slay each other. They as it says in verse 23, and they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another now for Moab to spoil. Completely, the work that saves the one soul is a complete deception to those that reject it. And here in the rest of the verses, we read that the Israel is able to ambush them, and as they bring down the cities and they fell the trees and they put the stones in the places, all it says about it, you come to the end here, which really just shows the complete tragedy of false doctrine and what it does to the soul. You look in verse 27, the king of Moab, after he could not, even with the last 700 men that he had, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't break through. And it says in 27, he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And this is what's really morbid about unbelief and false doctrine. You have Israel that is sacrificing the animal, which is a depiction of the cross. And then you find the nation that is without God, without the message of the cross, and what are they sacrificing? They ain't sacrificed themselves. Even the point that they would take their own offspring and honor, burn them upon the wall, is this a depiction of the bottom depravity that can happen in the soul of man? And it's not like they believe there's any need to be an offering. So they have some sort of perception of a sacrificial offering. They get at least that part right. But instead of it being that which God has provided, instead of it being the Lamb of God, it becomes themselves. It becomes of their own offspring and their own work. And this is what they sacrifice. And it's just, it when I read it, it just gave me chills up my spine, because it's just like, to get to the point where the one that was going to reign in your stead, to get to that desperation that him and your own offspring, you would try to burn on the wall for the saving of your own flesh. It's just a complete horror, but you recognize it, as the scripture says, it's true that it happens in that day. It'll happen in this day. And this appetite within the soul of man, the heart of man, that would just absolutely does not care what is being offered, is anything it can do to save itself and save its flesh. The contrast compared to the people, the lowly men and soldiers of Israel that simply just believed in the word of God. They simply believed that they needed to grab the shovel and go throw some dirt. The simple belief that, not knowing, they couldn't see anything. One is completely motivated, convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit. The other one, you see, is operating 100% under the power of their own flesh. And so the Israelite compared to the king of Moab is the contrast is just so alarming here. And to think that the king of Israel, as we began the chapter of this man stuck in unbelief and leading people astray, we saw him crying in the wilderness, and then only despite all that who he was, you see the fact that he still had victory that day because of Jehoshaphat. And you, in your own strength, in your own power, you won't be victorious over anything. You certainly will not see any of the promises of God. But if you believe in the work that Christ did on the cross, if you believe in that sacrifice, then everything that you read today, that life-saving power of the Holy Spirit, that your heart will be like that valley. It shall be filled with water. It's a declaration. It is a promise of God. It will hold true throughout the test of time. That if you're joined with Jehoshaphat by faith, you have to understand when God's meat offering, Jesus Christ, was offered in that morning, and he went up there, the fulfillment of the scripture came true. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the entire country, everything, the world was filled with the water, the life-giving power of the gospel. And he can make anyone believe in this gospel. No one out there is so far that God doesn't have the power to help them believe. And that you can know people that you love and people that you're concerned about, you can pray for them and that you can ask the God to show them this great message of the cross. And you can have faith and know that, you know what, the Lord will hear it. He will move it. He does not going to regard you. It's not because of how you prayed. It's not because of how many times you laid on the ground with your face in the ground. It's because of Christ. It's because you're joined with Christ in faith. He listens. He has to regard the presence of Christ. And Christ said, if I ask anything in my name, the Father will give it unto me. And we have to believe that. We have to know within ourselves and others that we can call in the name of Jesus and that the power of the Holy Spirit will honor that name. He will honor it. And I think it's just amazing. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the cross. And though we never do it justice, Lord, we just thank you that we've got whatever voice we have just to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross. We thank you that day you said it was finished, that the valleys were filled with water, Lord. That all the ditches, the heart of every human being can be filled with the water that you give, that only you give. We'd ask that you would give it. Lord, we ask that you'd give it to us. We ask that you'd give it to the ones that we love in our lives, Lord. We ask that you'd give us to people that all around, that, Lord, you'd fill their hearts with water as you did to us and to these people within these scriptures. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.